Please pray with me. O Lord, you are so good to us. Sinners, before a God who is holy, weak men and women and children who bring brokenness, pain, and sin to you, and we receive grace upon grace. Lord, we have your word before us that we're about to hear. We pray, Lord, that you would open us to hear it. There is nothing in this world that can give us what we need like your word can. No perfect Christmas morning. No family photos to post on social media. No Christmas dinner that would fill our bellies can satisfy our souls like the good news of Jesus. I pray that you would feed us by your word this morning. That you would open us to see, open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear. That we might encounter the truth and be changed by it. We pray that you would fill us up for your glory and for our good. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever seen the YouTube videos? There's a whole genre of them where usually family members or close friends get someone for their birthday a lottery ticket. And the person gets the lottery ticket and they're always filming the person, and the person scratches off the lottery ticket and they start shaking and screaming and jumping up and down. And the person with the camera is like, "What? What?" And they're like, "I won! I won $1 million!" And they show the ticket on with the phone, and you can see that they scratched off and they won $1 million, and they're all celebrating. And then the person filming says, "Well, scratch off that part," and they scratch it off, and it says, "Fake lottery ticket." It's so mean. And there are hundreds of videos. You can look it up. It's really funny to watch, but also mean. Because, I mean, it's in the moment that person is scratching off the ticket and they see the numbers lining up and they think, "I'm a millionaire." And their spirits erupt because they're thinking about all the stuff they can buy and the debt they can pay off and what they can give to their friends and family, and they feel like their whole life has just changed for the better. Really good news. But then they find out that that news was fake. And I apologize for using a phrase that has been politicized, but it's what that is. It's fake news. In the world that we live in, it's increasingly difficult to know when we're getting tricked. When the things that we hear, the stories that we hear, when they're true and when they're fake. I mean, on the news, we watch different channels on the news and we hear very different pictures of the world presented. Social media makes it really hard to tell what's true and what's not. There's technology out there that can put people's faces on other into videos that aren't actually them. Increasingly in our world, it is really hard to tell what is true and what is fake. But this morning, with Christmas approaching, what I want to do is to give you, to give us, some really good news. That's the goal. That's what I think the Bible has for us this morning. It's some really good news. So I'm going to read one verse from Scripture. When I preach, I normally don't just preach on one verse. But there's so much here. I think that we could spend hours on it, though I won't. So I'm going to read to you from Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and then we're going to talk about how this verse, in this verse, God has for us really good news. So let me read it. And this is God's word, which we have because God loves us, and he wants us to know him. So hear it. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is a very short verse at the beginning of this gospel, this book about Jesus. And if you don't know, I'm going to give you a little bit on what this book is that I just read from, this Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is the first book ever written about Jesus' life. You know, there have been a lot of books written about Jesus since Jesus came into the world. But this was the first one. This is the first time that someone wrote the story of Jesus' life. And it was written by a guy named Mark. Now, Mark did not know Jesus personally. But almost certainly, Mark was really, really good friends with a guy who was really, really good friends with Jesus. See, Peter was one of Jesus' best friends, right? If you've been around Christianity, maybe you haven't, which is really cool that you're here. But if you've been around the church and Christianity for a while, you've probably heard of this guy named Peter. He was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and he followed Jesus around and learned from Jesus and did ministry with Jesus for 3 years. And Peter was like one of the leaders of Jesus' followers from the beginning. Everywhere Jesus went, Peter was there. Jesus would go off away from most of the disciples sometimes, and Peter was one of a very small group of guys who would go with him. Peter, James, and John. They were three of Jesus' closest friends. And Peter, after Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, Peter was one of the leaders in the early church, one of the most important people who went out to preach the good news about Jesus and establish the church. And when Peter was traveling and telling the stories of Jesus and preaching sermons about Jesus' life and sharing the faith with people, evangelizing, and discipling people who were coming in and believing into Jesus, when Peter was going and doing that, Mark was a guy who was right there with him. So you think about Mark's life. Mark heard the stories of Jesus from Peter's firsthand account over and over again. For years, he heard the stories of Jesus. And after traveling with Peter and listening to the stories, at some point Mark said, "We got to write this stuff down." And so he wrote down Peter's testimony of the life of Jesus. So just, this isn't really a big part of the sermon, but just as an aside, if you're ever wondering about can we trust the Bible, this is pretty typical of how we get the writings of Jesus, the writings about Jesus and the early church. All that we have in the New Testament was written is written down firsthand accounts of Jesus' life. So can you trust the Bible? Yeah. The people who wrote it, the people who told these stories were there. Mark wrote down Peter's testimony about Jesus. And when he wrote this book, he sat down to write, and he begins in what sounds like a very funny way. He wrote his first line, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which may sound to you like, I am starting to write the book that I am about to write, and this is the beginning of it. That's what it sounded like to me at first. But it's actually the first line of this book about Jesus, the first line of the first book ever written about Jesus' life, is an explosive proclamation. You see, it wasn't just a statement that it's the beginning of the book, this book about Jesus. It was a statement about reality and about the unimaginable importance of who Jesus is. You see, there's this stone. You can look it up also after you watch the videos of people scratching off fake lottery tickets. You can look this up. There's a stone that was found by archaeologists a couple hundred years ago in modern-day Turkey that dates to the time that Mark was writing the gospel, his story about Jesus. And chiseled into this stone is a story. It's a story about Julius Caesar. And the story about Caesar, it tells how Caesar was born and grew up and rose to power and became this great king. And his kingdom is bringing peace to the whole world. And the more land he conquers and the more power he gains, the better it is for the whole world. And all of the citizens of Rome are thriving because of Caesar. That's what the stone has in this big inscription. It's the story of Caesar's life, and it makes great claims about the good that he's doing in the world. And the first line of the inscription starts like this. The beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. Sounds familiar, right? The beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. It is very likely that that story of Caesar, the good news of Caesar, was well known. And that this story of Caesar that was passed around to tell people how great he is was something that Mark was very likely familiar with. And so when Mark sat down to write a book about Jesus, he knew that there was another story out there. There was a story out there about this great king whose life was good news for the world. That's what gospel means, good news. And that people were being told, it was a common thing, and people were being told in this kingdom that Caesar was the great king and his reign was good news for the world. And Mark was saying when he sat down to write the story of Jesus. Okay, yes, yeah, Caesar. He's important. He's powerful. That's true. But I know a man whose birth, whose life is not only good news. It is. It's not just good news about Caesar. It is good news about Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God, the Son of God. Caesar is great. He's powerful. But I know one. I know someone greater. I know someone bigger. I know someone who can make Caesar look mortal. The gospel is good news about a greater king. I think that when we look at this, the first line of this gospel, it can help answer a question that a lot of us have. Maybe you're asking this question this morning. I don't know. Or maybe you know people who are asking this question. The question, and I get this question a lot because I work, if you don't know, I work with college students. I work for a ministry called Reformed University Fellowship over at ECU. And so I get this question a lot. How can Christianity claim to be the only true religion when millions of people have genuine belief in other religions? Now, that's a good question. That's a hard question. There are lots of people out there who don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, who don't believe the Bible is true. So, what makes us think that Christianity is any different from Buddhism or Taoism or Islam or any other or atheism or any other religion? And I think this verse helps us with that, because it shows us that Christianity is fundamentally different from any other religion. And let me give credit where credit is due. I get this line of thinking from a book about the Gospel of Mark called Jesus the King by Tim Keller. Also, after you watch the YouTube videos and look up that stone that they found in Turkey, go get that book and read the book, Jesus the King by Tim Keller. Great book. And in it, Tim Keller says this: Christianity is fundamentally different from every other world religion because world religion, every world religion out there is fundamentally advice. The basis of religion is advice. In traditional religions, the religion exists to give you rules and practices, sacrifices to make, prayers to pray, ways to marry, ways to raise your children. It gives you lists of things to do. And if you do those things, then those things are what connect you to God. Religion is advice that connects you to God. This is not just in traditional religion. You also see this in more New Age religions or forms of spirituality. This is the kind of stuff I come into contact with pretty regularly on a college campus. New Age spiritualism gives people advice on how to live, right? Shun the bad vibes, I hear college students say. Keep your negativity away from me. Good vibes only here. I eat clean, meditate, align my chakra, And if I do that, then I am connected to the spirit, the spiritual realm. Lots of students believe these things. And it's not really that different from traditional religion. It's just a different form of advice that people hear that religion gives them to connect to God. Christianity, in its essence, is not advice. It is not advice. The Ten Commandments we read are not advice about how to make God happy with you and how to connect with Him. That's not what they're there for. Because Christianity is not advice about how to gain God's favor and connect with Him. Christianity, in its essence, is good news about a person. Christianity, in its essence, is a proclamation that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come into the world to die for a people so that we can live. It's good news. That's what the beginning of the Gospel of Mark tells us, and the whole Bible trumpets it from beginning to end, that Christianity is good news about Jesus. It starts with a proclamation. That is what it is in its essence. It's a proclamation that God has saved you. Obedience comes after that. On January 1st, 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation went into effect, and it declared that all slaves in the United States were free, which was good news for a lot of people. But in Texas, Texas was very remote in 1863, and it was pretty wild territory. And people out there, it was a part of the United States, but people out there did kind of whatever they wanted to do. And it was common practice that no slaves were released, even though the Emancipation Proclamation had gone into effect, until on June 18th of 1865, General Gordon Granger rode into Galveston with 2,000 federal troops. And he got up on this balcony that overlooked the town square and people gathered. And this is what he said. "The people of Texas are informed that in accordance with the proclamation from the executive of the United States, all slaves are free. This involves an absolute equality of personal rights and rights of property between former masters and slaves." That was good news. The authority of the United States government showed up with 2,000 men, trained soldiers with guns, and they said to the people who had enslaved human beings, they said, "The slaves are free." And people still celebrate that. Juneteenth is a holiday still celebrated in many places in the United States, because that was the day when slavery finally ended in our country. That proclamation, That proclamation that was backed up by the coming of the authority of the United States government was real good news. And that is what God's message for his people is. He came to earth with the full authority of God to proclaim good news to people who need to be set free. There is no other religion that does that. There is no other religion that is good news like that. The essence of Christianity is a proclamation about Jesus Christ. What we call that, a word we use for that, is grace. Free grace. It's easy to miss grace. We are creatures who like to work for things, feel like we earn them. It is quite easy for us to turn church, Bible reading, community service, leading our families in prayer, the Ten Commandments. It is very easy for us to turn those things into religious advice that we use to try to gain God's favor. But to get what Jesus came for is to understand that he came with nothing, with pure, unadulterated grace for his people. He came with a proclamation. He came to proclaim that you are free. So how do we get it? How do we experience it? How do we live like we've been set free? All it takes is to recognize that we need to be set free and to believe the good news. That's it. To believe the good news. That is to receive grace. To hear the God of the universe say to you, there is nothing you can do to earn salvation. There's nothing you can do to increase my favor upon you. Receive the gospel. Believe the proclamation that Jesus came to set you free, and you will have it, and you will be free. It is grace that saves us, and it is grace that transforms us. Maybe a story will help. There's a young woman who grew up in the church. Her family was a church family, and she was there every time the doors opened. But starting in early on in her life, middle school or so, she had the church side, and she also had one foot out the church in the world. And from early on in her life, she got mixed up in crowds who were not good influences on her. She experimented with various forms of rebellion, but it was always secret and always on the side. She was always had that going on, and she had the church thing going on. When this girl got to college, the same stuff was going on. She was one foot in the church and one foot out, a double life. Her church friends didn't know about the other side. And she was dating a guy who was no good, which she had done for years. And one day she found out that she was pregnant. And it wasn't long after she found that out that she was in church. She was still living the double life, still harboring secrets. And she was sitting in church thinking about the implications of this, that soon all of these people are going to find out. The whole house of cards is going to fall and everyone's going to know that I've been living this double life. I'm not going to be able to hide this. And she was feeling the weight of that shame all through the service. And when the service ended, she got up to leave. And a young man walked up to her, who she had been getting to know in Bible study and at church. And he was a good man. And he tapped her on the shoulder and very sheepishly stumbled through, would you want to go on a date with me on Friday night? And she could have easily just said, oh, thanks, but I'm busy, and left. But for whatever reason, everything that had been welling up, that all that shame, all that hiding, all of the fear just exploded out of her. And she began to cry, and she said, I'm pregnant. And the guy thought about that for just a minute. And then he looked her in the eye and said, well, I like women who are pregnant. And they dated and they got married. And they had more kids and are still married. And that moment where she was so full of shame. And she had this man look at her and say, I still want you. I'm not rejecting you. That experience with grace changed everything. That grace changed her whole life. She was done. I mean, from that moment on, she was done with the double life. She quit it because she found something better. Jesus came to look you in the eye and tell you, I love people who are sinners. No matter how broken you are, no matter how long your addictions have dragged on, no matter how many lies you have told to cover up the things that no one knows about, the gospel is good news for you. Jesus came to bring you grace. Hear him. Hear him calling to you. Receive it and be transformed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for grace. We thank you that you have seen us as we really are. And yet, Lord, you love us. And you have forgiven our sin. You've wiped it away and given us perfect and eternal righteousness so that we can live in your house as your children forever. Lord, I pray that if there are any who are here who have never encountered grace and who have never been able to bring themselves to believe that you are the kind of God who would love them and accept them, I pray that you would break in, that you would give them new hearts, that you would give them faith to receive grace so that the gospel will be true of them. Lord, I pray for those of us here who have been struggling for years, who know you, but who struggle to live like the gospel is true. I pray that grace would soak in and stir our hearts, that we might taste and see that you really are good, that you might give us hope and joy this Christmas. You have been good to us. You have given us much when all we deserved was your displeasure. We thank you and we praise your name. In Christ's name, amen.